Now I'm really going to hear it. I finished the slides last night before I finished the sermon. So there may be a couple of slides in there that didn't make the final cut of what I'm going to tell you. So if I sound like I'm, you know, off, you just say, oh, that's the pastor. He's lost, all right? And if there's two slides, then you think, oh, man, that is the pastor. He really is lost. So, but we'll do our best, okay?
What is the first slide means a lot? Is this the first slide?
Yeah, it is. Okay.
I
don't know, but all right. Let's go to the next one. Yeah, there we go. All right. In the book, The Power of Habit, Charles Duhigg tells the story of Lisa Allen, a young 34-year-old woman. Her story of life is that she had started drinking and smoking at age 16. She had struggled with obesity most of her life. In her mid-20s, a collection agency called on her, and then several of them called on her, hounding to recover $10,000 in debt. The longest Lisa had ever held a job was less than 1 year. And one day her husband came home and announced, I'm leaving you. He was in love with another woman. And it took Lisa a while to kind of process this, to absorb the betrayal, to accept the fact that she was getting divorced. There was a period of mourning, of spying on her husband, of calls to his husband's new girlfriend after midnight, only to call and then hang up when she answered. One evening, she showed up to the new woman's home. She was drunk and she was pounding on the door, threatening to burn down the condo that the lady lived in. Lisa said she wasn't in great shape at the time, not a good time in her life. So amidst all that, she decided she had always wanted to see the pyramids. Her credit cards weren't totally maxed out, so she booked a trip to Egypt. Very good. The first day of the trip, though, she awoke in the morning to a call to prayer at dawn, given by a local mosque. In her hotel, it was pitch black. She was suffering jet lag, and she just reached over for a cigarette. She didn't realize until she smelled something burning that she was lighting a pin rather than her Marlboro. She had spent 4 months crying and binge eating and unable to sleep, feeling ashamed and helpless and angry all at once. And then she broke down. This wave of sadness came over her as she sat in her hotel room. Everything she had done had crumbled. Everything she wanted was taken away. She couldn't even smoke right. She thought about her ex, and how hard it would be for her to go back and find a job, how difficult life was, and how unhealthy she felt, and how she just hated everything that was going on in her life. She got up out of the bed and in the process knocked over a vase that was full of water. It shattered everywhere. And she felt even more depressed. She felt like she needed something to change, something that she could control. And that day, as she rode out of Egypt onto the dusty roads to the pyramids, her self-pity left her for a little while. And she decided in her own life she would need a goal for her life, something to work towards. And she realized her lost state and trying to work towards a goal just wasn't going to work completely. So she decided to give herself 1 year to complete this new goal. The new goal was to quit smoking. But the goal to stop smoking touched off a series of changes that would radiate through every aspect of her life. Over the next 6 months, Lisa replaced smoking with jogging. It changed how she slept, how she worked, how she looked at money, she began to save it, and how she ate. It changed how she planned her days at work, and it gave her some interest to make plans for the future. Having started running, she slowly began to prepare for her first half marathon. And then she began to run marathons. She went back to school. She bought a house. She got engaged. And others began to notice. She was recruited for a scientific study. What the doctors wanted to do was study the images of her brain, hoping to find out what happened to cause these massive changes to take place. What the doctors found was remarkable. They saw a set of neurological patterns. Her old habits were actually written over by other neurological patterns, her new habits. The old had somehow been crowded out and the new came forth. New urges, new habits, and as her habits changed, her brain began to change. What the scientists concluded was simply this: Lisa was able to make her changes, not because of her trip to Cairo, Egypt, that was not because of her divorce, but because of her ability to focus on making one change in her life. And as she came to understand that, it taught her how to change one pattern after another in her life as well. The change in smoking radiated throughout her life. Scientists call this idea the keystone habit. That one pattern that, if it can be changed, can help us replace so many other habits. 1 year later, she did go back to Egypt. And today she's lean and vibrant and looking 10 years younger. She can out-exercise everybody here, all right? She has no outstanding debt. She doesn't drink. She's been at her job for 3 years, and for 4 years, it's been 4 years since she had her last cigarette. I tell you this story because 18 months ago, and over the last 18 months, with all the chaos and all the turmoil, many of us have begun to feel disconnected. Disconnected from each other, from church, and even from God. We started a series a couple of weeks ago about how to find our way back to God. And many of us have experienced turbulence and chaos in our life over the last 18 months. And many of the patterns that we had kept, that had kept us close to each other and to God, we stopped. We quit showing up to church. It's not surprising then that we drifted from each other and even from God. And we were left to feel disconnected. So we've been looking at habits the last 2 weeks. Habits that help us to reconnect, to pull us back in. Habits practiced in the early church that kept them connected with God and with each other. habits which we can develop and redevelop that might very well touch off a series of changes in our own lives. Habit number one, maybe you remember it from 2 weeks ago. If not, I got the sermon here. I'll preach it for you before we go on with the rest of the service. All right? Habit number one is, all right, participation. We gather together as a community. Participation. That you are before an almighty God who wants to do things in your life, and you're coming to sing him praise, to offer prayer, and you know what? You do it together because some Sundays you do it for yourself, and some Sundays you do it for the people around you who aren't able to sing that day or who aren't able to really unite their hearts in prayer. Participation. And then last Sunday morning, we discovered or we talked about reading our Bibles, getting back into the habit. And I love it that on Monday night when we called in for the men's Bible study, who or what was the first question that I heard Dave ask? How many of you read chapter 1 of John that day? Should I ask how many of you have been reading one chapter a day? Hey, good for you. Good for you. But you know, I know that there are people that say, I have tried to read this book in the past, and it's never really gripped me. It's never really, I've struggled to read through it. It doesn't speak to me. I don't feel like I hear God as I read the Bible. If that's you, good news. You're not the first one. All right? Lots of people have struggled with that. I don't feel like I hear from God. James, Jesus' brother, wrote a letter. What it really was a lecture to the early church. And he made some suggestions about that issue. He suggested four things that we should listen for when we read God's word or if it's read to us. Things that can grab us and change our lives. You have to understand, hearing God through the scriptures has nothing to do with how old you are or how long you have been a Christian. You could follow or claim to have followed Jesus for 50 years and struggle hearing God, right? Neither does it have anything to do with our appearance. Some of us just naturally look spiritual. Dignified and holy, while others of us, not so much. It has nothing to do with your achievements or accomplishments. You could have made $1 million and still be far from God. You can have all kinds of degrees, but that doesn't make you closer to God. But all of us can read that book. We can hear from God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, could you imagine being Jesus' younger brother? Could you imagine that? At some point, James thought his brother had lost his mind. But he encountered the risen Lord face to face, and his life changed. Starts with four. Forever, very good. I woke you up this morning, didn't I? Okay. All right. James writes, he's actually giving a lecture, I think, as he's writing. He outlines four steps for us so that when we're reading or we're listening to the scriptures, remember, people in those days didn't carry around this book. They didn't have it. So they would have it, they would hear it when they go to like a house church and they would worship together. The only way they heard Scripture was to show up and participate, have somebody read it for them, and they listen. Starting in verse 19, James talks about listening and reading the Word of God. He says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to, you must be slow to, and you must be slow to angry. I read that and I think, well, that's talking to me. I should do that to you. Yeah, everybody. I should be quick to listen and slow to anger and slow to speak. But James is talking about our response to God's word being read. Slow to speak, slow to anger. He realizes that as we open this book, you know what? Hopefully, you are going to get a little upset. He's hoping that as you read that book, you're going to be challenged. He's hoping that you're going to look at that and say, oh, I don't buy that. But he's saying, I want you to be quick to, but slow to speak or get angry. James is saying, be slow. Listen, human anger doesn't produce righteousness that God desires. So he says, the first thing I want you to do is I want you to get all the filth and the evil out of your lives. Humbly accept the word that God has planted in your heart, for it is the power to save your soul. But don't just listen to God's word. He says, you must. Don't just listen. You've got to do what it says. It's like, if you don't do it, you're just fooling yourself. If you listen to God's word and you don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself and you walk away and you're like, you know, I kind of forget what I look like. But if you look carefully into God's perfect word, it will set you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, God will bless you for doing it. So he lays out for us in this short passage four steps that all of us can follow. I don't know, it might be smart to jot this down this morning. You might just want to grab a pen. I've got one, I've got two. Anybody want them? $10.99. No. You may want to jot them down, though, seriously. He outlines for us in James chapter 1 what he wants us to do. First step, he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. So step number one is to hear from God. No. Step number one is to understand when we hear that he speaks, it doesn't start with us hearing from the outside. It starts with us on the inside. Remove the filth. We aren't really ready to receive God's word until we've taken a few minutes and examined our imagine. Any of you ever clear out a sewer pipe that's been clogged? Ike? Oh, Dave, okay. Let's imagine, Dave, we're not picking on you this morning, but let's just imagine for a moment that you had to go out and you had to unclog a pipe from your sewer. It looks like you're getting into this and it's an all-day project. It's a messy job, isn't it? And you get that crap literally all over. That's right. As hard as you try not to, from here to here. He said, all right. Let's also say that same day you have a dinner party to go to with your wife at 5:30. And you figured you better leave at 5 o'clock to get to that dinner party. So 4 o'clock winds around and you decide, hey, I better go in and get cleaned up, get off the clothes, get a shower, get ready for 5 o'clock. But what if you didn't clean up, Dave? What if you just went and you showed up in your filthy work clothes? What would happen? Maybe the people at the door would turn you away. Who knows? Maybe they'd think he's showing disrespect to the host of the party. Get rid of him. No, we like you, but you understand. So James says, get rid of the filth and the evil in your lives. And the word filth actually comes from the idea of earwax. That's right. If I dig enough, you'll be able to see the whole way through. All right. Filth comes from the idea of the buildup of earwax. Sin is like wax in our ears, shutting out the Word of God. And wax can make you go deaf. And in the same way, sin can make us deaf from hearing what God is saying. James says, before you read, before you come to church, before you hear the Bible read, come clean. Confess. Tell God what's going on in your life, that you're sorry for being angry with your kids, that you're sorry for being too prideful not to apologize to your wife, that you're cutting corners at work, that you're engaged in pornography that you know is wrong. James says, whatever you got, get rid of it. Come clean. Can you imagine somebody, Ike, can you imagine somebody coming to this church for years and years and years and years? They come in, they put money in the offering plate. They sing the songs. They read out of the bulletin. They pray and they listen to the sermon and they leave church unchanged. They came into church angry. They leave. They're filled with lust coming in, and they leave with lust. They got a chip on their shoulder coming in, and guess what? On the way out, same chip. And we look at that and we say, what's going on? What is going on? There is no progress in our Christian life if there is no repentance. I have a little saying I share with my wife, and you could imagine quite a bit. Honey, you're right, and I'm... Yeah, you knew it. Right. Yeah, that's the way it is with God. We need to stop and to take time and say, God, you're... And I am... Which is why James says, when listening to God's word, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. In other words, quit fighting with God. Listen to Him. Guess what? In the end, He's still... right, and you're... So first question this morning is, are you willing to admit you're wrong? James turns to step number 2, verse 21. He says, humbly accept the word God has planted in your heart. He talks about humbly accepting. Remember, we just talked about repentance. taking time to turn away from and to humble ourselves and to stand before God naked, if you will. No secrets. All the shameful deeds are out in the light. Every casual thought, word is brought before the only one who can forgive us and make us whole. And we come before God saying, "Here I am." The proud person can never repent. They can't admit that they need to make changes. Pride makes it hard for them to admit they need anything in life. And James says we have to accept God's way. Like an old friend, we have to be willing to come up and wrap our arms around him and what he wants to say to us. It's not about making excuses. It's about welcoming him and his word with open arms. James says the Lord wants to plant things in our hearts like seeds we put in the ground. We sometimes pull out weeds so that the seeds can grow. So you couple repentance with making the area room for us to grow, and you plant in seeds that produce good fruit and a change of life. And so the next question is, when you open your Bibles, are you willing to do it with an accepting heart, knowing that you need change? All of us need to hear God because we need change. Part 3 in verse 22 says, do not just listen to God's word. You got to do what it says. And otherwise you're fooling yourselves. It's nice to read through it all, but if you just forget about it, you're just fooling yourself. He says it's been given to us to make changes, so he said it's been given to us so that we make changes. So what do we got to do? Make changes. If you read this book and you don't walk away saying, gee, there's this, this, and this that I hadn't really thought about, but that needs to change, you're just fooling yourself. Ray Pritchard said, unless I am regularly contradicted by God's word, I'm not engaged. Meaning, if I read my Bible and I don't see any difference between God and me, I'm not engaging. So question number 3 is, are you willing? Are you willing for God to show you a new way of living? James 23, the last of these steps, says, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing into a mirror. You see yourself and you walk away and you forget. But if you carefully look into the perfect law, it will set you free. And if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. He's saying, don't just listen, but remember it. Remember what it says. I don't know. You know, in my teenage years, I used to go look by the mirror and say, yeah, looking pretty good. Then for a long time, I guess I just didn't care. But now I'm finding myself getting in front of the mirror a lot more again as I get a little bit older. You see, I got to check and make sure there's nothing in between my teeth. I got to make sure there's nothing in my hair. I got to make sure. I just got to make sure that my hair is combed. And a guy from Wolgamuth this morning said, hey, at least you got hair, you know. Hopefully I'm cleaned up. But James says the real danger is that we forget what God says. For instance, we enjoy saying, you know what, we got to love one. Yeah. Or hey, pray without. Yeah. Or hey, rejoice. Rejoice always. Or hey, you know, we need to give thanks. We say those things and then we forget. And he says, look carefully into God's word and do not forget. He said, God's law will set us free. Typically, we don't really think that way. We think laws are restricting. I mean, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't murder, don't misuse God's name, don't bear false witness. But it's all designed to protect us from our own sinful impulses. Because when we sin, we are in bondage. Example, man gets married. Been married a couple years, decides, it's kind of boring. I'll get on the computer and find one of those websites that I can have a kind of secretive affair. Okay. In fact, this is a true story because there was one of those a few years ago, and I think it was something Madison or Madison something. Maybe you remember it. Well, you know what? The website got hacked and the hackers opened things up and there was a whole lot of people whose names came out that they were involved with this particular website. And they lost marriages, they lost their families, they've maybe got kicked out of their business. The other man in the story decides that he's going to honor his wife. And he fights off the temptation. He keeps his vows. They go through life side by side, hand in hand. And when they get to the end of their earthly journey, they still love each other. Which one's truly free? Which one is truly free? The man who broke the rules or the man who was faithful? There's always an easy way and a hard way. And in the end, when we break the rules or bend the rules, it always costs us more. So when we read, are we willing to obey? Willing to obey even when it's not easy or when it seems difficult. So there's good news, Debbie. You don't have to be a pastor to be able to read the Bible. If you come with a willing heart, a heart willing to listen and to make changes, a heart willing to be contradicted at times by God, letting Him put the finger on us. And understand that the purpose of the Scriptures isn't to restrict our lives, but to make them more satisfying. This book wants you to be able to live life to its fullest and find real satisfaction in life. Now, you can take this throw it into the waste can. Or you can take this and say, hey, yeah, you know, he's got something there. That's not for me. At least not now. I'll come back to it later on. Maybe. But you know what? Life happens, doesn't it? It goes fast, doesn't it? You blink and you're 25, and the next thing you know, you're 55, and the next thing you know, you're 75. And if you're really lucky, you blink one more time and you find that you're 95. Blink of an eye. Snap of a finger. Things can go so fast. What are you going to do? You'll be people of the Word. Not because the denomination tells us to, but because we want to understand the fullness of life that God wants to give. So we can take it in, and we can return it to the world around.